Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is Isaiah 54, 1 through 8. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out your tent curtains wide, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandoned you. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is the word of the Lord.
My name's Daniel Watts. I was the founder of Every Generation Ministries. We help churches around the world with life-changing children's ministry work. And the ministry has work, I believe, in 18 countries, is starting work in Syria, which I think will be country number 19, not an easy place to work, and starting a ministry in the United States, and doing some field research in the Philippines. I stopped leading the ministry 4 years ago, and I want to thank the church for the support they've given to EGM over 20-some years. We have like some former board members sitting here, people who traveled with me overseas, some staff members come to this church, and Grace has had a big impact in our ministry. So I wanted to thank you for that, and I also want to thank my wife. Marla and I have been married for 41 years. I said we were happily married because I was gone for about half of it. She was just reading in a journal one of the many anniversaries I missed, traveling, I missed birthdays. Marla made huge sacrifices for the ministry. And I can be a little high-strung and experience Christian anxiety. Marla is like the rock of Gibraltar in my life. So thank you. Let me pray. God, we are so thankful for your grace and mercy, and we're thankful for the opportunity this morning to look into your word and think about you as our great Redeemer. And we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts, take away all the distractions, be present and teach us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was a little boy, we used to go to the gas station in the car. It was an event. Anyone here that's under, I'm going to guess, 55 will not know what I'm talking about. When you pulled into the gas station, the two guys would come out of the gas thing. One of them would start cleaning your windshield. The other one would come over to my dad's window and ask, how can I help you? And my dad would say, fill it up or give me $5 worth, which back then was close to filling it up. And they'd put the gas in the car. The guy that finished the window would say, can I look under your hood? And he would open the hood and check your oil. You remember? Does anybody remember that? And then, this seems like a totally different world, right? And then they would give my mom these coupons. Does anybody remember the coupons? Yeah, my mom, like, you could redeem your coupons for, like, Corningware. Yeah, mom had some glasses, some Corningware, all redeeming gas station coupons, another world. And I've carried on the tradition because the grocery store that I go to, I have a phone number I type in and it keeps track of my points in my phone. And at the end of the month, I can redeem my points for like carrots. So you can redeem your points for carrots. And then, of course, there's the football incident in our family. My brother was about 15 and was about to go on his first date. And I was 9. We were playing football on the side of the house, between houses. It was in California. And my dad... sorry. I was watching a golf match, and some guy hit a big, huge divot, and the announcer said, "That's $5,000 worth of real estate here." So anyway, there's a big area between the houses, and my dad told us we could not play football there because something was going to get broken, and if you do, you're going to rue the day. And my dad was a tough taskmaster, and so anyway, we were playing football between the houses. I went down and out, and my brother threw the ball, and I don't know what happened, but it went through the window. So he was afraid that he was not going to be able to go on his date because Dad was going to be ticked. So somehow he convinced me to be his redeemer. I got grounded for a week, and I got swats for that, for breaking the neighbor's window. But my brother got to go on his date. I'm not bitter, though. So as you can tell, the word that we're going to look at is the word redeem, redeemer, redemption. And I'm sorry to disappoint Dave, your pastor, who texted me and said I had hoped for propitiation, transubstantiation, or hamartiology. But I guess redemption will do. We're going to be looking not at just Isaiah 54, but this beautiful poem from Isaiah 40 to 55. And this is not going to be the typical Daniel sermon, I'm telling you now. We're going to fly through those 16 chapters and see how they're lived out in the New Testament. So before we do that, let me give you a definition of redeem and redemption. So to redeem, you can define it as a means of deliverance from an unwanted obligation. So the obligation that my brother was going to pay was being grounded and not going on the date. So I provided his means of deliverance. Redemption is also defined as whenever people... This is a little more complicated, so bear with me. Whenever people, by their own fault or through some superior power, have come under the control of someone else and have lost their freedom to implement their own will and do not have the resources to deal with their trouble, they can regain their freedom by the intervention of a third party. And redemption is a big theme in the Bible. If you go do words searches on redeem, redeemer, redemption, it starts off in the law in the Old Testament, where you could redeem property. You could redeem a life. Do you remember when Hannah had Samuel and she took him to the temple? It was because he was their firstborn son. And she dedicated him to Samuel and he lived in the temple. Eli and he lived in the temple. Well, the Bible calls you to do that, to dedicate your first child to God, your first son, but you could redeem them by giving some offering in its place so that you could keep your son in your home. You find that sort of teaching in Leviticus 25, Leviticus 27. Then there's the really famous passage in Ruth about Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. If you're familiar with that story, you can go read that later. It's in Ruth chapters 3 and 4 at the end of the book. And then the place where it's used a lot in the Old Testament is referring to Israel being brought out of slavery in Egypt. Places like in Exodus 6:6 and all throughout the Psalms, it talks about how God was the redeemer of Israel. They were enslaved in Egypt, and he brought them out of their slavery to freedom and to a new promised land. And for our purposes this morning, we're going to look at the redeem, redeemer theme and how God brought the Israelites out of Babylon Because when Isaiah gave this prophecy in this poem in Isaiah 40 to 55, the Israelites were living as slaves captive in Babylon. So before we look at it, let me give you a little background history so you know sort of what's happening. So after Solomon had reigned, the kingdom was torn into two, and you had the northern kingdom of Israel and you had the southern kingdom of Israel. And the northern kingdom of Israel had kings, so did the south. Judah was the southern kingdom. And the kings of Israel committed idolatry and began worshiping the gods of the neighboring culture. And this kind of idolatry led to sinful practices. Because when you choose to worship an idol, it's not like you just go and, you know, wave at a golden cow or something. It's something that takes control of your life. And you see that when you read 1 and 2 Kings. That worshiping idols led to shrine prostitution and even the sacrificing of children. You read about King Ahaz sacrificing his child, the king of Israel, to Moloch, an idol from another country. And this led to God abandoning them. The Assyrians declared war on the northern kingdom of Israel, destroyed their country, hauled them all off into slavery, resettled Assyrians there, and that's where the Samaritans come from in the New Testament. Well, it wasn't really much different for the southern kingdom, Judah. They committed idolatry. They had a king, Manasseh, who was so messed up that he sacrificed his son in a fire in the temple court in Jerusalem. How bad the idolatry was. So God brought the Babylonians into Judah. They sacked Jerusalem, tore the walls down, burnt the temple to the ground, hauled off all the princes and court of the king, took the king into captivity, took all the army officers, took the elite of society, and hauled them all off to Babylon. And they were living there in slavery and in exile, and the land was destroyed. And the only people left were destitute and poor people in Judah. And that's the setting for Isaiah 40 to 55. A people who has worshiped idols, suffered the consequences for them. It's as if God said to them, if you want to worship idols, if that's the life you want, then go to Babylon, the land of the idol, and live there. And then we read this beautiful poem, 16 chapters, really such, I encourage you all to go home today and just get Isaiah 40, start reading. The first words are, comfort ye my people. It's such a beautiful passage of scripture, and read the 16 chapters all in one reading. It's really, truly amazing literature. So we don't have time to talk about all the examples of how the Redeemer theme comes up, but let me just give you a few, and this is just a few. Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says. It's in verses 1 through 4. And I don't think you're going to be able to keep up on your phone, but you can try. Isaiah 43, 1 through 4, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. Isaiah 44, 6, this is what the Lord says, Israel's king and redeemer, the Lord Almighty. And when it says the Lord Almighty, the Lord is Yahweh Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Isaiah 44, 22. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Isaiah 47, 4. Our Redeemer, Yahweh Almighty, is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 52, 1. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of the nations, and all the earth will see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 54:5, for your maker is your husband. This is what we just read. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. In Isaiah 54:8, in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer. So even though Israel had chosen to worship idols, come under all the sin and horror from that evil, Yahweh would remain faithful to the promise he made to Abraham to make Abraham's descendants a blessing to the nations, and he would remain faithful to his promise that a descendant of David would have an eternal kingdom. And so we read the poem of how he's going to bring them out of slavery and exile back to the land and redeem them. And when we read the 16 chapters, since we don't have time to read them all this morning, let me give you just a few of the major themes that I think are important for us. The first one is that the redemption of God's people is going to be done by Yahweh himself. He's coming back to the land. The Redeemer of God's people is none other than God himself. He says it in Isaiah 44:6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first, I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Isaiah 52:8, when the Lord Yahweh returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. So the first quality, the first theme in the 16 chapters is God himself is going to redeem his people. Second theme is that it's not just a redemption physically, taking them back to the land from exile. It's the problem of the heart that's the problem. To put it one way, a change of address is not a solution to our problems. There's a spiritual redemption that's needed. And we read about it in Isaiah 53:10-12. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So first, God himself is the Redeemer. Second, the redemption of the heart has to happen. Third, the redemption of God's people involves the nations. In Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. God himself is the Redeemer. Redemption of the heart is needed. And redemption is going to involve the nations. And finally, redemption will lead to an eternal covenant of peace. Listen to this. This is amazing to me. To me, God speaking, in Isaiah 54:9-10, to me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I've sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion for you. God himself is the Redeemer. Redemption involves the heart. Redemption involves the nations, and redemption will lead to peace. And the key is the servant. In these 16 chapters, it starts to talk about a servant of God that he's going to use to bring redemption. In Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, they're called the servant songs. The first one in Isaiah 42 describes the servant as a king bringing justice and renewing the covenant of peace and being a light to the Gentiles. In Isaiah 49, the servant is a prophet appearing to labor in vain, but a light to the nations. And then in Isaiah 50, the servant's message is rejected by some, but he continues to rely on God. And then in Isaiah 52 and 53, it's really a horrifying section of scripture where the servant suffers for our transgressions, is afflicted, wounded, and takes on the iniquity of us all, pouring himself out even to death. And therefore, he will be exalted in verse 13. In this last servant song, it becomes apparent that the servant is none other than God himself. So the five things we can gather are: God himself is the Redeemer. The redemption of the heart is required. Redemption involves the nations. Redemption will lead to a covenant of peace. And the servant is the Redeemer. The people were enslaved to the idols. They were in exile, living in Babylon, and they needed a third party to free them. And in his great love and goodness, God promised to be that third party that would redeem them out of slavery. Some of you know I lived in Poland, Marla and I did, from 1991 to 2001. In 1989, there were elections held in Poland. I don't know if any of y'all remember back to that time, but all the elections after World War II in Poland were communists. So when you saw the ballot, you could vote for one communist or another one. That was it. There was nobody else. So it was sort of choose your commie. And then in 1980, sorry, that's probably not respectful, but when you lived there in 1991, you said stuff like that. In 1980, if y'all remember, the Solidarity Union was formed. You remember that? And the man who led it was Lech Wałęsa. And there was a decade of turmoil. There were strikes. There were martial law was called. Marla and I went there in 1988 when it was under martial law. And finally, at the end of the decade, the communists agreed to have sort of free elections. They said that they would have communist candidates in 65% of the states, but in 35%, Solidarity could have a candidate. Well, you could imagine what happened. In the 35% of the states, there was a landslide victory for every Solidarity candidate. The communists hardly received a vote. In the 65% of the states, the communists had a horrible turnout, and there was nobody else to elect, but it was a disgrace. And that was the beginning of the end of communism in Poland. It was apparent that after all those years of really enslaving the people of their own country, the communist system was over and the communist leaders were done. The Kremlin, if you remember, did nothing to intervene, and the government collapsed in 1990. We moved there in 91, and Lech Wałęsa, amazing, was elected president of Poland. And the Solidarity Union leadership and Lech Wałęsa redeemed Poland from slavery to the communists. In some ways, he was considered a redeemer in Poland. The people were enslaved to communism, and they needed a third party that could free them, and it was Lech Wałęsa in the leadership of the Solidarity Union. We have a problem with slavery to idols and the associated sin that comes with that. And this is the focus of the New Testament. And I know I just went over a lot of stuff with you. Thanks for bearing with me. But I want to suggest this morning that the New Testament writers, the Gospels, Paul, Peter, believed that Isaiah 40 to 55 was all woven together in the person of Jesus Christ. He is Yahweh returned to the land. John says it this way in his gospel. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelling among us is to tabernacle among us. It's the same word that's used in the Greek Old Testament to talk about God tabernacling with the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, when he led them by fire at night and by the pillar during the day. D.A. Carson, a New Testament scholar, comments on this passage and says, quote, whether the dwelling allusion is to the tabernacle or the tent of meeting, the result is the same. God has chosen to dwell among his people in a personal way. On the way over here, Marla and I saw this big billboard that said, Jesus never said he was God. Have you seen that? Yes, big on the 15 freeway. Don't quit believing heresy or something. Well, they didn't read John 1, where John says that Jesus was God in the flesh. Isaiah would say it was God come back to the land. And then the problem of the heart has finally been dealt with. You know, when the Israelites were brought out of Babylon, they came back to Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls, Nehemiah and Ezra, but God never came back to the temple. That was always, where is God, was the question. Jesus was Yahweh come back to the land, and Jesus is the one who deals with the heart redemption. Paul writes it this way, but thanks be to God in Romans 6:17. That though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. And third, Jesus is the light to the Gentiles. Again, Paul says in Acts 26, 22 and 23, I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, Isaiah, and as the first to rise from the dead, Isaiah, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. And then finally, Jesus is the servant. Matthew writes it in chapter 12, 17 to 20. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Quote, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He won't quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out until he has brought justice through victory. And in Romans 3:23, very famous passage, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, the servant, through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And just thrown in for good measure in the New Testament is that an eternal kingdom is established and Jesus is on its throne, Mark 11. Jesus brings justice in Mark 12, 18, quoting from this Isaiah passage we're looking at in Isaiah 42. Reading the New Testament, it is clear to me that the Christians understood Jesus' ministry so much through the lens of these 16 chapters in Isaiah. It was God himself in the person of Jesus Christ who came back to redeem his people from slavery to sin and idolatry. Isaiah said it this way, he was pierced for our transgressions. You know these passages, right? These are like really famous. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. His redemption is deeply personal when you read the New Testament. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's him taking on the consequences for all our idolatry and bad decision making. But so many of us have been taught that the essence of Christianity is that we're sinners. Jesus paid a price. If you believe that and put your trust in him, then you'll go to heaven when you die. Well, that last part, I'm not even going to say that. You'll have eternal life with him. Well, that's good news, and I'm 65, so it's getting better news as I get older. But redemption, in the Christian deepest sense, has such a greater and more grand meaning. We are redeemed from slavery to idolatry and sin, and it's for a purpose. When he called the Israelites and brought them out of exile, it was to make them a blessing to the nations. When Jesus returned to the land and called people to the forgiveness of sins through his atoning death, he gave them a vocation, which was to go and make disciples of the nations. That is in direct line with Isaiah 40 to 55 and Abraham's calling. This is the purpose of our life, is to make ourselves a blessing to the nations and bear God's image in this world. Redemption is deeply personal. We've sinned. We've given allegiance to the idols of our day. They may not be Asherah poles, but they're sex, money, power, and the idols of our age that have taken control over us. We're captured and we're enslaved. Jesus takes the consequences for all of that onto himself as our Redeemer. So the message I want some of you to hear this morning is, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought or said, you can confess today that Jesus suffered for you and has redeemed you from the consequences of your sin. And you can experience forgiveness, a new life. You can experience the peace that comes with Christ. And then others, I want to remind you this morning that redemption is for a purpose. So many of us think that there's an eternal life policy offered by Christianity, Inc. I don't want you to feel bad about that, because, you know. But Christianity is just not coming here on Sunday morning and praying before dinner. I want to suggest this morning that Christianity is a 24/7 vocation to bear the image of God and to be a blessing to the nations, beginning in your grocery store, with your grandchildren, at school, in your workplace. It's a vocation that he's redeemed us for. When I was 10, that same brother and I were in a canoe going down a pretty fast river there in Missouri, and my dad and my two sisters were in front of us in their canoe. Mom was not into canoeing. And as we looked down the river, it was going pretty fast, we saw this huge tree right at the bend of the river. I mean, it was enormous. The root ball, I mean, I was a little boy, but the root ball seemed like about as big as a stage here. And so the river hadn't gouged out the bank. It just kind of slammed right into that tree because it was like a wall there. And then it turned 90 degrees. And I watched as my dad and my two sisters kind of navigated it. It was a little sketchy looking. Well, we went flying up into that tree because we were, you know, young boys and kind of crazy and thought, you know, you're immortal or whatever. We slammed into that tree and the canoe dumped over. And I panicked, trying to get back to the surface, and my shoe got caught on a root and I was drowning. I don't know how Tim managed to stay with the canoe because the water was crazy, but he came up and saw I was not on the surface. And he dove back down there and pulled my shoe off. and pulled me to the surface, spitting water and choking, almost drowned. And he saved my life. He was my redeemer that day. God's redeemed every one of us like that. For me, almost drowned, but God gave me back my life through my brother. And my purpose in life over the last 50 years has been to bear God's image and be a blessing to the nations, especially children. Your redeemed place through faith in Christ is among the people of God, and that for eternity. Such good news. And your redeemed purpose in life is to bear his image in this world and make yourself a blessing to the nations, near to you and far. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for, I'm so thankful for Isaiah 40 to 55 and the beautiful message of you, our Redeemer. And we're so thankful that Jesus is God in the flesh and our great Redeemer, the great servant of God. And we thank you for the redemption that we have in Christ. And thank you for the purpose that you give us through that. And do help us to be a blessing in our homes and neighborhoods and to every corner of the earth. And we pray that we would do that in a way that pleases you and draws attention to you, Lord Jesus. And we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.